I thought that Keith would do a very, very good job, which he did. I thank him for that. The opening comment that I'm about to make is probably the most important comment I will make in this entire lesson. In fact, the comment that I'm about to make will set the tone for the rest of our lesson. And depending on how you react to this comment, it will determine whether you really appreciate, understand, and agree with this lesson or not. But I feel very confident everyone will. Here is my statement. Love is the highest priority of mankind because God is love. Love is our highest priority because God is love. It is God that defines love. It is God that demonstrates love. Love is our highest priority because God is love. Now, there are a lot of people in our world that do a lot of thinking about the nature of love, and they contemplate the nature of love, and they debate the nature of love. But the problem is, many times in all of this conjuring, they come up with a definition for love that is not consistent with the Bible. And sometimes we say, well, that's because they're not familiar with the Bible. They've not given themselves over to Jesus Christ. For some other reason, we try to condone that, but it cannot be condoned because God defines the Bible. He defines love. He demonstrates love. That's why we can understand that. Now, those who are opposed to God's definition of love, and admittedly, love can be defined differently, but to those that are opposed to God's definition of love, we say you need to study even more. And brethren, to me, what is most frightening of all of this is many Christians over the years and over the generations have bought into that misdefining of love. Based upon, well, this is what I think or feel. Based upon the opinion of their friends or actors and actresses in Hollywood. Based upon our human tradition or maybe our culture. Too many people in the church don't have an accurate understanding of what biblical love, godly love, is. I was watching a televangelist the other day. I'm not sure if this is on, is it? I was watching a televangelist the other day, and as you know, I'm normally not very complimentary of them. But I am in this particular case. He was talking about the same subject I'm talking about, Bible love. And he said, there's a difference between love. Now, you got to look at my face. There's a difference between Bible love and love. And he got this, I bet that didn't look good either, but he got this ooey gooey kind of look on his face, and he is absolutely right. There is a difference between Bible love and infatuation. There is a difference between Bible love and puppy love. The kind of love that Jesus is talking about, the kind of love that was mentioned in the scripture Keith just read, is a life-changing kind of love. It's an eternity-changing kind of love. It's a take up your cross and follow Jesus kind of love. Jesus says, I give to you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, my battery's out and I'm going to stay behind. Oh, no, it's not now. My apologies. I didn't mean to do that. I'm going to stay behind and just cut it off. Okay. Bible love. That is all that we're interested in. The kind of love that we read about. The kind of love that God defines. The kind of love that is proven. John 3:16 kind of love. For God so loved the world that he proved his love for us by sending his only begotten Son into the world, not to condemn the world, I'm now in verse 17, but that the world through him, through his sacrifice, might be saved. He gave his only begotten Son, that if we believe in him and comply with his wishes, we just don't have to worry about things. We just don't have to worry about life. If we seek first God's kingdom, as we discussed earlier, these things will take care of themselves. And that's why this is so vital, because man has so misrepresented love and twisted, as Paul would say, they've wrestled with the scripture to their own destruction. Brethren, we need to understand what the Bible says. So this morning we're going to concentrate only on Bible love. We're going to look at some words that define Bible love. We're going to look at some verses and some examples that describe Bible love. And we begin and we end with the same question. What is this love of which we speak? What is Bible love? What is godly love? Yes, it is something that is demonstrated by God. And yes, it's what God says. But you know, really, brethren, listen closely now. It's not the words that we speak per se. It's not the deeds that we do per se. We can only understand what real Bible love is when we've experienced real Bible love. And that's why on one occasion Jesus said it's love that's going to distinguish his church from the rest of the world. That's real love. That's why he says, a new commandment I give unto you. To love one another, they already knew what love was, but to love one another as I have loved you. I've given you this example. Follow this example. Now, an interesting thing in this study is the word that Jesus uses here in John 13 is the word agape. I love you. I have agape love for you. He did not use the word for family love. That's storge. He did not use the word for brotherly love. That's phileo. He certainly did not use the word for erotic love. That's eros. He used the word agape. And if you will search, you will find that the word agape for love was not in regular everyday Greek, in the Koine Greek, as we would say. It was a word that God had protected so that it could be used in describing the love that Christians have for each other. And when the New Testament penmen were writing, quite often they would use brotherly love, or they would use family love, or they would condemn erotic things. But the words mostly that they used was the word agape. And agape, put a big asterisk by this in your mind, the word agape is a conscientious decision to seek the best for others. A conscientious decision to love that person with the same degree that Jesus loves us. So agape is the kind of love that God has for us. Agape is John 3:16. Agape was proven by God when he sent Jesus to die on the cross. And that's why it's so important for us as Christians to understand and relate to the world the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. Now, we understand, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And we understand we're to use the sword of the Spirit in defeating the foes, defeating the enemy, defeating evil. We understand that. We're to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to help us withstand from worldliness and to fight out a worldly conception of this, or maybe I should say a worldly misconception of this, because here we go again. The Bible just does not define the word love, does not describe the word love as the world does, at least for the most part. Now, for proof, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the greatest description of this kind of love of which we speak found anywhere and in any writings. I found some words to describe 1 Corinthians 13 in various commentaries. One commentary used the word thorough. One used explicit, comprehensive. The words I would use are perfect and complete. And the words that the Spirit gave to the Apostle Paul in this description of love, brethren, notice these words. They're very simple. They're very easy to understand. It's the power of God that's behind these words. That's what makes these words special. For instance, as Paul begins, love is patient, love is kind. Those are very simple words, very easy to understand words. But when you couple those words with our text, Jesus said, a new degree of love. Love each other as I have loved you. So he's not talking about just simple patience and simple kindness. He's talking about a godly degree of patience and a godly degree of kindness. The kind of patience it took for Jesus not to call that legion of angels and bring him down from the cross. That's the kind of patience we're talking about. The kind of kindness it took to pray from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not just simple patience, not just simple kindness, but a godly degree of kindness that will distinguish us from the rest of the world. Now, brethren, when it comes to life, we must remember that the great commandment, the greatest commandment, is love. You remember in Matthew 22 when the scribe came and asked Jesus, what is the first and great commandment? Without hesitation, Jesus said it's love. And then he said it is the culmination of all the teaching of Moses and all the teaching of the prophets. Brethren, what did the Moses talk about? What did the prophets talk about? The day when Jesus would come and secure our salvation. Now, they were saying that in types and shadows. They did not even understand fully what they were talking about. But that's the law and the prophets. And our salvation hinges on the love that we have for God, the love that he has for us, and the love that we have for each other. I'm sure all of you have seen these displays of plastic fruits. I'm going to talk loud because I need to get over here. You've all seen those plastic fruit. They look good enough to eat. They look real. Well, they also make other things out of plastic, and I want to use that in the illustration. One time, don't tell Linda this. I was thinking about buying her a new barbecue pit for Christmas. And so we went to Lowe's, and I was looking at the barbecue pits. And in the bottom of one of these barbecue pits, there was a light that somehow made embers look like they were glowing embers, made it look like glowing coals down there. They were fake, but they looked real. And on top of the grill was a couple of T-bone steaks made out of plastic and a half a dozen hot dogs made out of plastic. And I got to thinking, what would happen if we tried to barbecue plastic steaks instead of the real steaks? Now, listen to the real steaks first. When we barbecue real steaks, they begin to sizzle. That's the first sign that we're getting ready to eat. And then this aroma comes up, and it's very, very pleasing to the nostrils, the second sign we're getting ready to eat. And then we see that beautiful red meat turn a golden brown. And at this point, our stomach begins to growl. And we're just... Now, what if we tried to do that with a plastic steak? Well, first of all, it wouldn't sizzle. It would melt. And it wouldn't give off this pleasing aroma. It'd probably give off toxic fumes. And it wouldn't make our stomach growl. We would probably get sick to our stomach. And in the very end, we would be totally dissatisfied because we'd have a gooey glob of melted plastic yuck. Now, here's the reason I tell that interesting illustration. Fake love is like fake steak. Man's definition of love is not God's definition of love. And when the fire is turned up in our life, and persecution comes, and we're struggling, that fake steak, fake love, is just going to give off toxic fumes. It's not going to help us. It's just going to make us sick. But God's love will help us. It will comfort us. It will bring us not only closer to Him, it'll bring us closer to each other. And it will never, never, never make us sick. And that's why when Paul ends this context in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, godly love never fails. Human love, yes. Godly love never fails. Godly love never fails because God is love. And we will never fail as a people as long as we show this godly love to each other. Patience and kind and so forth. Now, we conclude our lesson with the same question which we began. What is this love? What is this godly love? Well, Paul gives us an inspired definition. It's patient, it's kind, it's never jealous, it's never arrogant, it acts never in an unbecoming way. This kind of love that binds us together is not selfish. It's not easily provoked. It does not make a mark every time someone says or does something that we interpret as being against us. It never rejoices in evil. It always rejoices in the truth. This kind of love, brethren, bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. This kind of love that Jesus is demanding is the kind of love that will get us to heaven. It's not infatuation. It's not puppy love. It's not made out of plastic. It's made out of the blood of Jesus. And we must remember that. Now, I realize that probably 99% of the Christian world would be very happy with this sermon so far. They're probably hearing a sermon much like this wherever they're going to church. But here's the difference. This love that will ultimately find us in heaven has obligations from us. Jesus said, you need to love each other with the same degree that I love you. And he also said that it is this kind of love that will cause us to desire to be pleasing to the Father. Brethren, God is not happy when we wear Christianity like an overcoat once or twice a week. He wants us to be Christians here, but he wants us to be Christians out there also. He wants us to be Christians when we're at school and we have to walk away from a vulgar conversation. He wants us to be Christians on the work site when we have to excuse ourselves from a filthy joke that's being told. He wants us to be Christians when we're raising our children. He wants us to be Christians as we're loving our spouses. He wants us to be Christians all the time. It's not a coat. It's a robe. It's a robe that's been washed in the precious blood of Jesus. And incidentally, how do we obtain that robe? By being baptized. When we've heard the truth, and we believe the truth, and the truth compels us to do more than just acknowledge a faith It compels us to verbally say, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. It causes us to physically change our lives, to repent of the things we're doing that are not found in the Bible, not consistent in the Bible, not condoned in the Bible, and live a life that's pleasing to Him. Showing ultimate love from us is by being baptized into Jesus' death. In that baptism, we put on life. The classic that I like to use is found in John 3. We use that in our conclusion. Nicodemus comes by night because he's heard Jesus talk about salvation and he wants to be saved. And so he comes by night because he's a ruler of the temple, a ruler of the people, and he doesn't want to be thrown out. So he secretly comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, if you want to be saved, you have to be born again. Now Jesus is talking spiritual birth. Nicodemus is thinking physical birth. How is a baby physically born? From the mother's tummy. And Nicodemus says, I'm a grown man. I can't enter my mother's tummy and be born again. Jesus wasn't talking physical birth. He was talking spiritual birth. He said, except a man be born again of the water and of the Spirit. The Spirit, the teaching that Jesus gave on the earth, the words that he has spoken by which we will be judged. And the water of John 3 is baptism. Now there are some that say, no, that's the water of the placenta, the water. Jesus was not talking physical. Why would he use a physical illustration? You've got to be baptized, brethren. Now that's offensive to some. That means some will not come back and visit. Some will no longer visit here. But how can anyone deny that baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38? The same Peter that said that in Acts 2 toward the end of his life said, even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And as I like to conclude that verse, when I stand before Jesus, I want to have a good conscience. I don't want him to bring out a big old notebook filled with things that I've said and done that embarrass me in front of him. I want to have a good conscience. Peter said it's baptism that gives us that good conscience. It's not faith, it's not repentance, it's not confession. It's baptism that gives us that good conscience toward God. And I'm sorry that that offends a lot of people. But woe unto me if I fail to declare the whole counsel of God. So if today there are those who need to be baptized, as Peter said, for the remission of sins, as Jesus said, by the authority or in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the book of Acts, we read by the authority in the name of Jesus. You'll rise to walk in newness of life. Your sins will be washed away. Jesus will add your name to the Lamb's book of life. We have all those scriptures at our disposal. So if for that or for any other reason, anyone needs to respond to the invitation. The invitation number is number 867. We'll just sing the first three verses. The first three verses, won't you come as we stand and sing? Mike, will you? To Canaan's land, I'm on my way where the soul.